Welcome to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
I've been talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Last week, I gave you my testimony, or at least parts of it, and I hope to be able to share a little bit out of my testimony, my experience, as we go forward. I also shared with you five foundational truths about the Holy Spirit. The first one being that the Holy Spirit is God. And last one being is that the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your family. And so today I want to continue this series in talking about really the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever promised somebody something and were unable to fulfill it? We live in a society like that, don't we? I mean, we live in a society where people make promises to one another, but yet they don't fulfill it. That's why lawyers have big, nice houses in wonderful spots in the town, right? It's because we got a lot of people lying to each other, a lot of people who break promises, a lot of people who don't do what they say they're going to do. And so it's kind of frustrating. But how many of you know that when God makes a promise, he can't tell a lie? That when he makes a promise, you can put it in the bank. The only problem is that his promises aren't available on demand. We trust in his promises, we believe in his promises, but it's a two-way street. He's got to make good on it, right? But if we trust him and we walk in faith and we conduct ourselves in a manner that says that we believe, then we can expect to see God's promises come to pass. You know, Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, but the New Testament Joshua is Jesus, and he leads his people into a land of promises. And so we have promises throughout the scriptures, promises throughout the Bible, promises throughout the history of the church, promises, many of which have been fulfilled individually over and over and over again, but others of which are forthcoming. The promise that Jesus will return a second time. That promises is you can take it to the bank. We don't know when, we don't know exactly how, but we know he's coming back. Therefore, the church should make itself ready. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about, putting on the right clothes. And we'll be talking about that in just a minute. So the prophet Joel is the one who first came up with the promise of the Father. The prophet Joel. Joel lived 850 years before Jesus was born. That's amazing, isn't it? 850 years before Jesus was even born. And he prophesies. Here's what he says in Joel 2:28. He says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." He goes on in this prophecy and talking about making signs in the heaven and upon the earth, that there'll be a move of God, there'll be a move of things happening, and signs and wonders will show themselves. And he ends up this prophecy saying this, "And all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What does it mean that it shall come to pass afterwards? It's going to come to pass after that great day of the Lord, the birth of Jesus Christ. And that after his birth, it's going to be some amazing things happen, because what's he going to do? God says, "I'm going to pour out my spirit upon humanity." Now, prior to this moment, the Spirit of God didn't just show up when Jesus showed up, when the outpouring came. Holy Spirit's been here from the very beginning. And over the times of the New Testament, you see the Spirit of God coming on various prophets and kings and various people throughout the New Testament. Throughout the Old Testament. But the interesting thing about the difference is, in the Old Testament, these were piecemeal. In the New Testament, when Jesus pours out his Spirit, it will be without measure. That all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That all those who desire the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it'll be available for them. And so it's this promise that I want to talk to you about today. In the Gospels, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them confirm the promise of the Father. In Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist speaking, he said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I am. It's whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry." and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This word baptize comes from a Greek word that means to dip, or descriptive of dipping white wool into dye. And the wool would be dipped into the dye, and it would be allowed time for the dye to sink into the wool. And so baptism then is an immersion. It's an immersion, Jesus immersing us in the Holy Spirit. Jesus filling us with the Holy Spirit. There's several different ways that it is described in the New Testament. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, the Holy Spirit falling upon you. All these are synonyms for the same idea, that God has reserved us for a time and place that we can walk in the power of God and the fulfillment of all of his promises. And so John the Baptist says that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will fill you with the Spirit of God. And so John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 makes good on this promise, or repeats the idea of this promise. At the end of Luke, and by the way, the Gospel of Luke is the first part of a two-part anthology. Part 1, the Gospel of Luke, which I'll be reading from here, part 1 is Luke's Gospel. Part 2 is the Acts of the Apostles. And so the same author for both books, the Gospel of Luke, the life and times of Jesus, and the Acts of the Apostles, the life and times of the Apostles. But at the end of the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus says this, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Notice the way that this sentence is constructed. He's sending the promise of my Father. What is the promise of my Father? That in the last days that God would pour out his Spirit. That's the promise of the Father. We saw that in Joel 2, 28. The promise of the Father that in the last days that God's going to pour out his Spirit. So he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father," might as well say right there, the Holy Spirit, "upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem." Now, the word tarry there, don't get stuck on that, just means wait. Wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from upon high. Now, you remember the story that immediately after the crucifixion of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus scattered. I mean, they went everywhere in the city. They were hiding out. They knew that there was a real chance for them to be next in line on the cross. But Jesus on Easter Sunday was resurrected from the dead. And in his last interaction with his disciples lasted for 40 days after the resurrection. So he was with them. And so Jesus here, this is post-resurrection, he says, "I send the Holy Spirit," that's the promise of the Father, "upon you." Look at the language there, upon you, upon you. Okay, but you stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, that's another word that we don't use that often. And I don't know, hey, you been endued lately? I don't say that very much, right? But the word endued means to be clothed with power from upon high. If you read, one of the best ways to really kind of get the richness of kind of the Greek language without knowing Greek is really just to read the same passage in several different versions of the Bible. And once you read, like, it, you know, I read the New King James, but I take that same verse and may take a look at it in the New International Version, the NIV. And then I may look at it in the Passion Translation. Then I may look at it in the Living Bible. And as I look at all three of them, it describes the same thing using different words. For instance, here, endued with power is translated clothed with power in several other of the versions of the Bible. Another way it's translated is empowered. Another way is equipped with power. You shall be equipped with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Okay? It says, you would be given power from heaven. Power from above comes down on you. And one of the great things, you stay in Jerusalem until you are, watch this now, are filled with the power from heaven. That gives it a lot more meaning, doesn't it? So you go to Jerusalem, stay there, and don't leave until you're filled with the power of heaven. With the power of heaven. So we're going to move then from the end of the book of Luke right into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Begins, verse 1 says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." If you haven't read chapter 1 of Luke, you have no idea who Theophilus is. Where did he come from? Well, apparently Theophilus was the person that Luke was writing to. And so he says here, "The former account I made" is what we call today the book of Luke, the life and times of Jesus. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commands to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." That's pretty amazing. I mean, we could read right over that and think, okay, get to the meat. That is the meat. I mean, that's a pretty amazing thing. What's he doing? He says that Jesus presented himself alive after he was murdered, presented himself alive, and for the next 40 days, he taught and spoke to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. One of the things I've learned about the church is the church is very active in sharing the salvation of God, but we don't talk much about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, the last 40 days he spent on earth in his glorified, resurrected state, was teaching his disciples and teaching the apostles things concerning the kingdom. Things concerning the kingdom. All right? And so verse 4 says, "So being assembled together with him," that means Jesus was there hanging with them, "he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Now remember that phrase, "the promise of the Father," really is a synonym for the Holy Spirit. Because that is what God is promising to his people, the Holy Spirit. And you can imagine, long as Jesus was with these guys, they felt pretty good. But now he's leaving, and we're still back here on the earth, and they're going to want to get us. They're still a little bit apprehensive probably about going outside, a little apprehensive about hanging with all the Jews there. Because it hasn't been that long, 40 days, since they crucified Jesus. And so, but he says to them, said, "Look, do not," all these guys are from to Galilee, right? I mean, they have a kind of an odd sounding accent, a little uneducated sounding, perhaps. And so he says to them, do not depart from Jerusalem. Don't go back home, but I want you to stay here, he says, until you get and wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, which you heard from me. Verse 5 says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." That's a quote right out of Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And so he's just making sure that you guys understand that this promise of the Father, you heard it from me, you heard it from John the Baptist, you heard it from the prophet Joel. It's coming. Don't leave until you get it. Don't leave until you get it. Verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" This is bizarre. He's teaching them on the kingdom of God, an invisible kingdom, and they're still looking for a conquering general and a political leader to get them out from under the auspices of the Roman Empire. And so after him spending now 40 days preaching on the kingdom, their first question is, "Are you going to come back? kick butts and take names. That's what this means. Are you coming back to restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7, and Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you, he's going to go back to the point again, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. Now, this is the thesis sentence for the whole book of Acts. The thesis sentence, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is coming upon you, and then you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem? That's the city they're in now. Then in Judea and Samaria, those are the outlying states, right? Just beyond the city of Jerusalem. And then he says, and even to the end of the earth. That encompasses all the other nations of the earth. And so he says, you stay there and you're going to get the power. This word power here is a Greek word dunamis. Sometimes in the New Testament, we'll see the word power, and it'll come from another Greek word called exousia. The exousia power is the political power. It is the power to influence. It is the power to manage. It is that kind of power, exousia. But that's not the word here. The word here for power, you shall receive power, is the word dunamis. We get the English word dynamite from it. It's explosive power. It's the kind of power that people notice when it comes on you. Those guys weren't sitting in the upper room speaking very quietly, nonchalantly to one another. They were up getting after it, yeah. Right? Why? Because this power had now clothed them, had come upon them. They'd been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so this moment marks a major transition for the followers of Jesus. In this moment, they're about to be introduced to the Holy Spirit, to the ministry of the church and the birth of the church, and the ministry of the apostles. And so this is going to be an amazing time. These guys were absolutely and totally incapable of doing this in their own power. They could never have accomplished what has been accomplished in the last 2,000 years in their own power. It is a work of God, God the Holy Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit absolutely is saying to them, you get the power and go. That's the whole point of the book of Acts. Get the power and go. Go into all the nations. Go baptize all the nations. Teach them all the things that you've learned from me. And so that's impossible, the Great Commission, without the power of the Holy Spirit. Lots of people have tried it without the power of the Holy Spirit. But you end up frustrated at best. You see, when God gives you a task, it is a task that you cannot complete without Him. Right? If you got a task that you think came from God and you can do it without Him, guess what? It ain't him. It's you. Right, it's you. And so God gives God-sized tasks. He gives God-sized assignments. He gives these things that you don't have the resources for. Why? So you would have to have an intimate relationship with him. That's what it's all about. And so he's saying here in Acts chapter 1:8, there's power waiting on you when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This has been promised now. Since literally from the beginning, but since Joel for sure. And so this promise is for you. Hang on. Don't move. Get up there and stay until you get it. And when you get it, then it'll be time to go. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, some versions say, finally. Finally, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. Now, some people say that's the miracle Pentecost. 120 people all had the same heart, same mind. Well, that's part of the miracle, and unity is certainly important, but this is a fulfillment of a promise that Jesus, that God has for us since the beginning. To be with us, to be in us, to lead us, to guide us, to help us. The Holy Spirit to give us what to say when we don't know what to say. Show us how to pray when we don't know how to pray. And so suddenly, verse 2 says, there came a sound from heaven. These guys knew because Jesus had promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they didn't know how or where or what exactly, how this was going to come down. So it came down very suddenly. A sound came from heaven. A few minutes ago, I told you that when you were up ministering to one another, talking to one another, greeting one another, saying hi to one another, there was sound music going on in the background. It literally reminded me of the sound of heaven. This is what heaven sounds like. It's the sound of family, the sound of fellowship, the sound of love, the sound of caring for one another, the sound of providing for one another, the sound of walking together with Christ. And so suddenly there came a sound from heaven. This sound sounded like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues or flames as of fire. And one sat upon each of them. Immediately you get the idea, just like Moses walking along in the desert tending his sheep. He looks over and there's a bush on fire. But as he comes a little closer, notices that the bush is not being consumed by the fire. It's a flame, but there's nothing being burnt. This is what's happening here in the upper room. Flames of fire begin to alight over each one of the 120. Those flames were fire, but nothing was consumed. Nothing was consumed. And one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, this is a synonym for being baptized in the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit outpoured upon them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Many people will look at that, and there is some truth to it, that was the first sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first sign. Well, I would take issue just by the text. We see the very first sign was the sound of a mighty rushing wind that filled the whole house. That was the first sign. The second sign then was that these flames of fire were resting over each one of their head. The third sign then was that they reacted and responded to it by speaking in other tongues. Peter Wagner really, I think, gave me a lot of understanding about this. Because the Bible goes on to say that there were Jews who had been dispersed throughout the whole world were in Jerusalem to honor and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Pentecost. And they began to see this ruckus in the upper room and to hear this sound, and they started gathering around. And the Bible begins to tell where all their different countries and nations that they're from. And as it begins to tell, they said they began to hear the worship of God, the praise of God in their own language. And Peter Wagner said, some people confuse this with the gift of tongues that is talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. But he said, I believe it is the miracle of languages because they weren't speaking in an unknown tongue. They were speaking in known tongues. They just didn't know what they were saying, but the people who heard them knew what they were hearing. That makes sense? Yep. And so they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it begs the question, what on earth happened in the upper room? Did they all take language classes and learn from Babel? I mean, what happened in the upper room? Did they get smarter? How about did they get wiser? Were they bigger or they stronger when they came? Were they more educated? Did they become better preachers and better small group leaders, better church members? The answer is no. No, well, none of that. Here's the answer. They received power, the dynamic, explosive power of heaven. That's what they got. It changed their life. It changed the city. It changed the world. There are 2 billion followers because this happened 2,000 years ago. And we live in a city and in a place where if you start talking about the gifts, the manifestation, the power of God, then you get a social demotion. You know, people just start looking at you like, you're just a little bit out there. It's okay to talk about Jesus. It's okay to talk about Him being a Savior. It's okay to Him talk about saving us from our sins. It's okay to mention the Holy Spirit. He makes a nice, wonderful, warm doctrine. But dear God, don't ever say that he empowers Christians and he's empowered you to live the victorious Christian life and that you speak in tongues. One of these days, I'm going to get a neon sign outside that's like a flapping tongue. And then they don't come in, when they come in, the message is going to be tongues, 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 tongues. People are so uptight about that word. They're so uptight about all of it. Calm down. There's more manifestations than just it. And say they receive the dynamic, explosive power of heaven. Now the crowd honestly began to react. Verse 12 says, so they were all amazed. It was amazing. But they're perplexed too. Saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And then they had some smart alecks in the crowd. Others mocking said, they're all drunk. They're all full of new wine. But Peter, the guy who betrayed Jesus 50 days ago. Peter, the guy, you know, who was always putting his foot in his mouth and all of a sudden is in hiding and in seclusion. Peter, who grew up on a fishing boat. I don't know, have you guys ever watched The Deadliest Catch? Those guys are fishermen. If you ever listen to them talk, it's difficult to construct the language without a curse word in there somewhere, right? I mean, these guys are sailors. They're tough guys. These guys were too. They were tough guys. And so here they're getting off their fishing boat. They've been walking with Jesus 3.5 years. He's been encouraging them, teaching them. You don't get better teaching than they had. And they're still cowards. Because it's the Holy Spirit that comes upon them that takes the cowardice out of them and makes them alive again. And so people were amazed and perplexed. Some said they're drunk. But Peter, standing up with 11, he raised his voice. He said to them, men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Let me translate. Stop doing what you're doing. Look at me and listen. Your life's going to count on it. For these are not drunk as you suppose. I love the little phrase, as you suppose. They look drunk, they're acting drunk, they're talking drunk, but they're not drunk as you suppose. He says, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 28, 29, 30, 31, and 32, that all those who have called upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he begins to make a defense of Jesus. Begins to tell how Jesus was sent by the Father, how Jesus died into our place, how Jesus was our Savior. In verse 33, he says, therefore, Jesus, after he was murdered, was exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, having received the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear. In other words, what you see and what you hear right here with these people praising God in different languages, jumping for joy, excited, gathered this huge crowd. What you see there is what the prophet Joel preached right here. This is the beginning, the kickoff for the end of time. This is it. This is it. Verse 36, Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. We're not kidding out here now. This is not some social exercise of religion. Jesus is alive, and he is Lord and Savior. He's the Lord of our lives. And see, what we want to do is we want to play little games with him. We'll let you be the Lord of this. We'll let you be the Lord of that. But I'm going to keep the lordship of this one. If he's not Lord of everything, he's not Lord at all, folks. So many of us are happy with just allowing him to be our Savior. But he's more than a Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Lord. Both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Conviction fell upon them. They realized that they had murdered Jesus. These were some of the same guys who were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," 50 days ago. And they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them a very simple answer: repent. You see, if you want to experience personal revival in your life, the first step is always the same, whether it's you, me, or John Doe or Susie Doe who lives out there. It's always the same. It's repent. Repentance is not a one-time action that we walk the aisle, we repent of our sins, and we get into the church and live sort of the best we can do. No, repentance is a lifestyle. The word is metanoia. Meta meaning to change, noia meaning your mind, changing the way that you process information. And before he was Lord of your life, you were the Lord. You were self-reliant. Now, change the way that you think and begin to see that he's the Lord and I'm reliant upon him. That's repentance. So he said, repent, and then let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Immediately following this, 3,000 people were baptized. 3,000 in one day. I've been in Israel up north where John the Baptist did his baptism, but this is in Jerusalem. So I don't know how they handled it that day, but it must have been a spectacle. 3,000 people got baptized. And then he says, you repent, you get baptized in water for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the gift of the Spirit is that promise to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, Peter's preaching that. I mean, some amazing things that went on from that. I mean, they began to devote themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the prayers. They began to share the things they had in common, taking care of each other. The community began to grow by leaps and bounds. People were added to the church daily. It was an amazing thing that was going on there. And you would think, because Jesus has said point blank to Peter, go into all the world to make disciples of all the nations. Then he says this, and Peter says this. He said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you, all you Jewish people, and to your children, your Jewish children, and to all who are far off. Perhaps he's thinking of those that have been just in the diaspora, those that have been out and pushed out into the other nations. He still doesn't get that this new move of God is for the whole earth and not just the Jewish people. Yeah. But this moment marks the start of him changing the way that he thinks. Because 7 years later, he makes a trip to the house of a man named Cornelius. And there in the house of Cornelius, Cornelius has gathered his friends, he's gathered his family, he's gathered some of his co-workers, and they're packed into this little house. And they beg Peter, share with us the gospel. And Peter starts speaking, and just as he starts speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on the whole bunch of them, all Gentiles. And the church began to grow beyond its Jewish roots. But it took 7 years. 7 years. Say, how? Where do I start? What then shall I do? What now shall I do? How do I get started in this? If this promise is to me, is to my children, is to my grandchildren, and it's to any human, all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, then how? Where do I get started? Well, the first spot, first moment, is following right here to the scriptures. Acts 2:38, they were cut to the quick. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? So Peter said to them, number one, you got to repent. I know I'm just at the promise today. I'm telling you, next week we're going to talk about the person. But this promise is for you. It's for you. It's within your grasp. But there's a caveat that goes with it. See, this is not about your salvation. This is about you being empowered to live victoriously. You know, walk in a new level of boldness and clarity. You got to repent. Repent just means, look, change the way that you're thinking. Stop relying upon your own power in the Christian life and start relying upon God's power. God asks you to do something. Don't make the first step you make taking a look at how much money you got in your bank account. Look at how much money he's got. Look at how many resources he controls. Look what it is that he can do. God's amazing. James Thomas was a young guy involved in a campus ministry way back in the early 80s. I never knew him, but some of his mutual friends were very close friends of mine. And James was at a missionary conference, he and his wife. They were just married, and she was pregnant, maybe 6 or 7 months pregnant. And during one of the times of worship, one of the leaders got up and said, "I saw in my mind's eye the nation of Guatemala and the University of Guatemala City. It's ripe and ready for the harvest. Who would go?" And James and his wife were sitting on the front row. They looked at each other and they said, "Let's do it." They raised their hands and they came up on the stage. And they talked to them for a few minutes and they began to pray for them. As they began to pray for them, James and his wife began to pray, but they noticed that it wasn't in English. There in that moment, while the leaders were laying hands on them, where they decided that they were going to go and lead this group to Guatemala, Guatemala City, they began to speak in perfect Castilian Spanish. And God gave them not only the language, but the understanding of it. Perfect Castilian Spanish. No accent like my English accent. None. They went and they started an amazing work there and grew into an amazing church down there that's still active today, still going today. These weren't once-in-a-lifetime events that happened to the New Testament church. Those kind of things happen every day. Why? Because they had fully embraced the person of the Holy Spirit. They received the promise for their own. And they decided they were going to go for it. They decided they were going to go for it. Let's all stand together. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask this question. How many of you are here today and you've never been baptized in water for the remission of your sins? I'm not talking about being christened or being confirmed in the Catholic Church or whatever church you grew up in. I was confirmed and christened in the Methodist Church. That's not what I'm talking about. Since you have believed, how many are here that have never been baptized in water since you believed? Raise your hand very high, please. Okay. Okay, I'm looking, and there's about 10 of you or 12 of you. The first service we had probably 8 or 10. We're going to have a baptism service very quickly in the next week or two. I'm prophesying that. All right. I want you to get baptized that day. Okay? Quit fooling around. Let's go ahead. Let's get baptized for the remission of our sins. Because here's what the Bible says. We repent, get baptized, then we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I asked you last week, would you please be here? Would you please pay attention? Take some notes. Go home, think about the notes. But above all, is I want you to move into a place of openness. Perhaps you've already been filled with the Holy Spirit once in your life. It wouldn't hurt you to get another good dose. It wouldn't hurt you at all. Perhaps you've been filled with the Holy Spirit before and you don't really have any spiritual manifestations. We can get you loosed up in that. Or maybe you're here today and you've been taught that, hey, if they start talking about Holy Spirit baptism, run away. Just hang on. Hang on. And my job is to demystify the mystical and make those things that seem complicated very simple. And I'm telling you, God loves you. You wouldn't be here hearing me unless he had a great plan for your life. But the plan that he's given you is impossible without him. So you need this. You need this. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. If you would put both hands in there and say this with me. Lord Jesus, I surrender today every part of me. Come, fill me with your Spirit to overflowing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to have the altar open for anybody who needs prayer. You could need prayer for a relational issue, a health issue, a financial issue. Just you need prayer for your own spiritual life. Maybe you don't want to wait to the end of the series and get baptized. You want now. Hey, we got people right here in the front can pray with you and pray for you. And so for the rest of you, God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Don't miss next week. We're going to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas. God bless.